sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start the reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles and second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Pray with me. Our God, help us now and bless us as we come to your word, as we come to hear what you say. May we not be those who call you Lord, Lord, and do not heed what you say. But may we be those people who are eager to hear, eager to conform our thinking to your truth, eager to conform our affections to those things that are truly good in accordance with what you command. And may we conform our lives. May we actually change the things that we do, that we would honor you, that we would glorify you, that many would see and fear and put their trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. In the culture in which I grew up, siblings were not honored. Siblings were not cherished. I grew up watching sitcoms in which brothers and sisters were literally there for your own amusement, to poke fun at them, to tease them, to upset them. And this is where you found your joy. They were not your closest friends, but they were indeed your closest enemies. I did not learn anything different until I came into the RPCNA. And one day when I was here, I asked a young college student, just making conversation, who is your best friend? And the young man said, my sister. And I was shocked by the idea that someone's best friend could be their sibling. Later on, that young man's sister came to Geneva College, and I engaged her. I said, who's your best friend? She said, I'd have to say my brother. I was amazed by the idea that something could actually take place in this world where I came from. We poked and we prodded and we upset one another just for fun. Well, having been in the pastorate for a while, I've seen a number of dark tragedies and a number of dark situations. One story I heard that rung true with me was a story of a police officer who came to a domestic violence situation. He came and he found on the yard all the possessions of the father distributed across the yard as he was being kicked out. The parents were shouting back and forth, arguing over what possessions that each one was going to get to keep. And they argued over the television set, and then it went on and it went on, and they looked down at the two crying daughters who were wearing their pajamas. And the mother asked the father, "Which one do you want?" And he looked and said, "I'll take that one." Grabbed one by the hand and pulled away, and it pulled one sibling's hand from the other, and they were divided. As dark and as heavy as such a situation is, as tragic as it is, as we see what divorce does, as people who were one were ripped apart, as we looked and as we see the idea of families being ripped apart, this picture is being given to us here, the idea that the church is actually supposed to be one. As we would look and see two small girls, sisters, being ripped apart, and our hearts would grieve over the idea. Can't you see the reality that God would look at His church and grieve when we tear each other apart? Here the language is used of members being parts of one another. It's a disturbing idea to imagine a finger severed. Even more so a hand, even more so an arm. If any of us were to see such a thing, we would grieve and we would wince, we would be disgusted by the idea. The same emotion, the same passion, the same affection is meant to go into the idea of us as a church. That we are to be committed to one another. I heard one brother speaking in terms winsomely of the idea when people rip themselves from a church, remove themselves from a congregation because of attention. It's as if they're saying, "Yeah, I used to be your arm. I was yesterday. But now I'm not." Is such an idea even reasonable? Is such an idea even rational? In conversations with someone who is choosing to leave a church, I said, "You can leave, and we may survive, but we will certainly bleed. We will certainly hurt because of it." God speaks in terms and informs us that we are one body. And so how are we to behave as one body? How are we to think of one another? How are we to treat one another? How are we to respond to one another? We will be looking at these ideas and more. And the call for you this morning is for you to be committed to the unity of the church. Be committed to the unity of the church. Our first step, number one, is think of the church in terms of parts joined together. We are informed in Scripture that we are one body with all who truly believe. Verse 12, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." This means that as you would think of Christ in His beauty and think of Christ in His perfection, nothing lacking, nothing divided. Could you imagine Christ in His glory with a dismembered arm or a dismembered leg? Could you think in those terms? Or would it be blasphemous to think so? That Christ is injured, that Christ is weak, that Christ is now divided. We think of Him as one. We think of Him united. We think of Him united in power as we look in this world and as we could go to Beaver Falls and as we could walk down the street and we could see church after church after church, seeing church divided. And these things may be necessary in this world, but still it should grieve us as we ought to be seeking unity in the gospel. How much more so where we come together under creeds, where we have been able to come together under confessions, where we have been able to come together under testimonies, and yet we would be divided. We are to look and to see and think of ourselves as joined together. So we're given this idea then in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Have you been baptized? You've been baptized into something. You have been baptized into a body. God looks at you and sees you as a part of a specific assembly. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. And there you have the biggest divisions that you could have. The biggest divisions ethnically that you could have. The biggest division that you previously that you could have had spiritually, saying that Christ has made those two, therefore, all into one. Could the greatest division of humanity, after having been separated, be brought together? And can you be so sensitive or prideful that you cannot be brought together? In the power of the gospel, in accordance with God's commands. Both Jews and Greeks, whether slaves or free, and there we have our social classes. The greatest division then in their social classes, even these, brought together. We were all made to drink of one Spirit, unified in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit who was present at the point of creation. The Holy Spirit that was the power that raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit that will be the power that will bring about your full glorification. The Holy Spirit that has worked every power, every miracle, everything that we have seen done in Scripture by God. You are in that, joined together as with a line, in which we cannot be separated. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. But we see we are joined together. Our next step, number two, is your heavenly Father has put you together. First, verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. Now, as you hear that, some of you may be in the realm where you would shout, God, what were you thinking? That you would put me with this person. Now, this can fall back into the realms of Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but His revealed things belong to us, that we and our sons would keep His commands. It may not make sense to you. It doesn't always make sense to me that God would organize us and arrange us in such a way, but He has. So we see the reality that if we're going to keep with God's will, we are actually stuck together. But we see ourselves in this light, verses 15 and 16. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. So it's as if the foot could say, if your foot says, no, I'm not a hand. And I think Paul is pointing out how ridiculous we can be. If the foot is saying it, saying, I'm not a hand, so I'm not a part of you. Would we even have to answer our foot? Would you look at it and say, well, you are a foot. Sorry, you're attached. This is the reality. You are a part of the body. We would look at one another and we would say to one another, I'm not a part of you. We may think we can remove ourselves and say, I am not a part of you. For this reason, does that member become any less a part of the body of God? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Saying that if this is the reality, if this is where we are, what can we do? How can we alter the situation? I've heard the old saying, and it never made sense to me till this study, cutting off their nose to spite their face. That you would cut off your nose to show your face something. But if we are the nose, what are we doing to ourselves if we cut ourselves off? If we are a hand, what are we doing to ourselves if we cut ourselves off? What do we become when we isolate ourselves? I am not a... And it's as if the things that bother us about one another are the things that we need most. Maybe those of you who are married, you'll remember courtship, and the things that you appreciated most about your spouse are the things that somehow become the most annoying later on. An example from my own family. I was pointing this out to family members, and I was saying, hey, wow, I think this is the case. And they said, no, I don't think so. I said, oh, for example, Dad's always teasing you, and it annoys you. She said, yeah. And I said, you probably used to think he was funny. And both of their jaws dropped when I said it, because it was true. My wife, she was so careful and so delicate. Later on, I thought, she doesn't want me and my children to have fun. It was the things that I liked best that later on became an aggravation. If we think in terms of children and why children would separate from parents, my parents, they put these rules and these restrictions on me, and they run away to get away from their parents. In the Louis Zambrini story, he tells a story of running away from his family, and then he's sitting and he's isolated and he's starving, and he had broken open a can of beans and he's eating cold beans, and he looks and he sees this train go by, and it's a dinner car, and he remembers his mother's cooking. And he remembers the things that his parents had imposed on him, the benefits that he had received from those things. Oftentimes we try to get away from the things that we need most, what God would give us. But it doesn't change reality. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Saying there is a spiritual reality present. There is a truth there, and it's actually God's truth. What does it say about us when we reject it? If we say, no, this is not the case. No, you say I'm one. I say I am not. You say I am a member. I say I am not. What position are we in there? We're pointing at God and we're calling him a liar. We are once again, with all of fallen humanity, setting ourselves up as God. But here the reality is given. God has put us together. That is reality. Now, this brings challenges. This is our third step. Guard your heart from bitterness. Guard your heart from bitterness. Verse 17 through 21. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All right, here's the question. What would it mean for you to look at a member of the church with whom you have tension and to say, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. It is equivalent of saying, you good for nothing. You good for nothing. Now imagine those words leveled at you. Maybe some of you have heard that. Maybe some of you have been assaulted with that idea. You good for nothing. Well, if we look at the scripture and we can see where we would be, and it might be helpful to think in terms of the parts of the body. I mean, you can imagine an eye shouting at the hand, "I can't see why you are so blind." You can imagine a hand yelling at the eye, calling it lazy. "Why won't you pick that up?" We each have our gifts. We each have our abilities. And they do not line up. And it aggravates us when they do not line up. But we've all been given different tasks, and God has placed us here for these reasons. Here's an example of the way that God has various commands for us. Romans 12:9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." In our own midst, we might have somebody that's particularly good at hating evil, and someone else that's particularly good at loving what is good. And such people, although they are both following God's commands, can be at odds with one another. Psalm 97:10, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly one and delivers them from the hand of the wicked." Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate." Amos 5:15 says, "Hate evil, love good." Psalm 26:5, "I hate the assembly of the evildoers." And yet, Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So there's going to be a tension as various members have different abilities and see different things. They actually warned us about this in seminary. And they warned us about this in relationship between pastors and deacons specifically. Because intentionally, God has wired us differently because he's given us different abilities and different gifts. You would see the ways that teaching elders don't think about money enough. And if you were at Synod and you were watching at Synod, when they start talking finances and retirement, you could look around and you could pick out the teaching elders because they're all looking off somewhere else. They're missing the conversation. When we were in seminary, Dr. Pruto warned us. He said, "You men need to know, deacons are bean counters." And we said, "Okay." But he pointed us, he said, "And you men are exactly the kind of men that need bean counters." But there'll be a tension with it. There'll be difficulties with it. But God has so ordained and God has so planned and put people who are very, very different with different gifts that will even be abrasive towards one another together to accomplish his work in his church. So tension, but we must not allow our hearts to become bitter because after all, they're our brothers. They are our sisters. They are God's children. So next, number four, connect your need for one another to love for one another. Verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you." So we're not allowed to say, "You good for nothing." We're going to take it a step further. And I'm going to leap into Ephesians 4:15-16. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head." So we have the body language coming back again. We have the growth of the body, growing up into Christ Jesus. Growing up into him who is the head, even Christ. "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, So we're built up and we're made by and we're held together by what each one does, according to the proper working of each individual part, which causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, is the idea. So, what is your chief end? Your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. These elements, these members, these parts that are in our lives, which can be abrasive and which can be very difficult, are here to help God accomplish your chief end. That you would glorify Him. That you would enjoy Him. Now, if this is His purpose, and these are the tools that are being used, don't we have to love what is accomplishing God's purpose in our lives? Or are we allowed to hate it? Doesn't look like you're allowed to hate it. Doesn't look like we're allowed to be embittered against it. God places these things, these people, in our lives to accomplish His chief end, to build us up as one body in love. So our next step, number 5, remember that you need the weaker members. Remember that you need the weaker members. 1 Corinthians 12:22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I'm going to read through to verse 24. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and on less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. So in what sense do we talk about weaker members and less presentable? Those parts that are less presentable, I think in terms of if somebody were opening the door while we were changing, the things that we would be eager not to present. These things that we would be hiding. These are the unpresentable members. The things that we would not show about ourselves. It says that by honoring or protecting such a one, the whole body is honored. By hiding these things that are unpresentable or protecting or guarding these things, honor is brought to the whole body that we need these things. Well, in what sense are we weaker members? We can be weaker financially. We can be weaker socially. We can even be weaker theologically. Any place where things are lacking, it is for the stronger members to come alongside the other to guard, to protect. There is a purpose in this. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This is to be the reality. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Psalm 112:9, He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. So we see that a work is to be done. Now, a problem I have always had, and a problem I keep having, these things that God puts in my life that are supposed to help me, I keep hating them. I keep being opposed to them. I liken it to when I would have my children do a good thing that's good for them, that I would feel guilty like I was doing something to them. But I eventually had to realize, no, I'm doing something for them, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult. A big part of the Christian life, at least it has been for me, is seeing those things that are beautiful as beautiful, reinterpreting reality in the light of Scripture. An example, at Presbytery, we are given other sessions minute books, and we have to read through them to see if there's anything contrary to the law and order of the church. And I have hated that job. I have constantly thought of it as something that's being done to me. So this past time at Presbytery, I'm given a book, and it's Rose Point's book. And I'm reading through Rose Point's book, and my heart is saying blah, 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 blah as I'm reading this stuff, just being annoyed by it. And then I came to a session meeting in which my friend Charles Brown, his daughter was being interviewed for Communicate membership. And when I read that, something sparked in me, and I thought, wait a second, that's beautiful. Wait a second, this is wonderful. And my heart was warmed in the moment, thinking of my son's daughter growing up, joining specifically in the fellowship of the church, and my heart was changed about looking through session minutes. It wasn't a dreadful thing being given to me. In a way, God was using as something being done for me. And I read the rest of that book with joy, that I could see the working in another part of God's church, another member of God's church. These tensions that are imposed on us, these people who are inconveniences to us, that make us uncomfortable, they're not actually something being done to you. There's something being done for you, that we are to respond appropriately. Another example of a weaker member: when I was a boy and we would always go to my uncle's lake, Uncle Charles had made a volleyball court. And we would play, and we would play very aggressively. You couldn't even put me and my brother on the same side because we'd bang heads literally all the time, diving for the same ball. So they put us on opposite sides, and we would still bang heads at the net. This is a fight, these volleyball games. Well, my great-grandmother was there, whom we called Mama, because my Uncle Bill, when he was a little boy, that's what he came up with, was Mama. And she was the most godly person I knew at that time. And she was itty-bitty, and she shuffled along with a little walker cane. And we would be battling it out, and the outhouse was on the far side. And somebody would just say, Mama. And the battle would stop, and the court would separate. And someone would lift the net, and she would shuffle through. And we all watched this weaker vessel go through with abundant honor. In my mind, the whole family is honored at that point. In my mind, something noble is being done. Something noble is being acknowledged. And the whole body, the whole family, benefits from such a scene. Now, it doesn't always look like the most noble person being honored. It will be those who are weaker, maybe financially, maybe socially, maybe theologically, but it looks like them being guarded and protected by the stronger members. This brings us to our last step, which is our specific instruction here, to care for the less presentable members. Starting with verse 23, and I'll just read through here. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And verses 28 through 30 go through and explain, we're not all great. We're not all apostles. We're not all prophets. We're not all pastors. We're not all these things that are so polished. But God has used and is using these weaker members that God would be glorified. So we come to verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you the more excellent way. This is the way of loving one another. In the coming weeks, we'll be looking at what it looks like to love one another with the patience and the kindness. I remind you of the warning, or rather the rebuke, that God gave the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In our midst, mercy is necessary. Mercy is necessary for our weaker members. That we would truly be one, that we would not be divided by our bitterness, but that God would be glorified in our midst. And people are supposed to see our love for one another and be convinced that the Father has sent His Son to make this a part of our mission, caring for all of our weaker members, to strive for unity in our church. Pray with me. Our God, You have spoken clearly to us in Your Word. You have shown us Your purpose. You have shown us Your will. You have even told us what it is meant to accomplish. We plead with wisdom that we would know the very best ways to accomplish these things, as we would do so without compromising our conviction, without compromising any element of Your truth. But we would do so from our heart, desiring this more excellent way, that You will be glorified as we do love and protect one another. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.